This morning I'm gonna start a bit different. A few years ago I was on a visit. I used to run the CAP Centre, which Chris now runs. And I took someone on a visit with me, and I did not know how she became a Christian. And she told me this story of how she came to faith. And my jaw was like it was on the floor. I'd been in this church with that woman for 5 years, and I'd never heard her testimony, and yet it was an amazing story. So from that point forward, I thought, I want to get more people's stories shared of how they came to faith. So what I've done is I've invited a really good friend of mine, Sarah Holt, up to just come and share how she came to know Jesus. So Sarah, if you want to come up.
Written a few notes. So I'm not going to start at the beginning, but it does make sense. So I went to university and I studied theology and religious studies. So you might think that I was probably a Christian at that point, and I wasn't at all. I just found it really interesting. I thought it was an interesting subject, and decided to go to university and study it. And while I was at university, I met lots of Christians, which was great, and I met lots of people on the street that kind of annoyed me a little bit. People that went out to do street evangelism and shouted and things like that. And so when it came to my third year of my degree and I could choose what my dissertation was on, I chose to do it about street evangelism. Not because I thought it was a great thing, but actually because I was kind of annoyed by the people that I'd met on the street. And I wanted to know what drove them to sort of stand there and give out leaflets and shout and talk and things like that. So I started my dissertation, and it was probably a bit of a rant. One day walking down the street with the purpose of looking for people to sort of interview and learn about, I saw these people doing a dance, and I was like, wow, that's really cool. And, you know, I'm not a very good dancer particularly, but wow, they were dancing, and I just sort of forgot what I was doing for a minute, and I was watching them, and I was like, this is amazing, what are they doing? And then someone handed me a leaflet, and I was like, oh, okay, they're Christians, right, okay. So I thought that would be an interesting thing to use as part of my dissertation, to speak to them and interview them and learn about why they did it in maybe a different way to what I'd seen before. So they invited me to like an evening, like a Bible study and worship evening, and I was sat there, and they were closing their eyes, and they were sort of worshiping, and I was like, what's going on? This is cool. Okay. And so at this point in my life, if I backtrack a little bit, so I was at university, but probably from about the age of 12, I hadn't actually been very happy in myself. So from about, I think probably 12, I'd started to self-harm as like a way of coping with things. And obviously you get to uni and suddenly you don't have to hide things as much because you're not living with your parents. I'd done a pretty good job of hiding the way I felt and the way I dealt with things. And suddenly I found myself at university where, you know, I lived on my own with other people and I could do what I wanted. And so by that point I was in a pretty dark place in my life and just doing really silly things like drinking in the middle of the day because, you know, no one was going to check what I was doing or, you know, it became a real problem. And suddenly I found myself in this room with these Christians who were like worshipping and they obviously loved Jesus and they, you know, they didn't ask me where I came from or what I was doing or anything. They just sort of accepted me. And I found that really, really interesting. And so I kind of kept going back and what started out as a rant in my dissertation kind of became a journey into faith. And so I kind of got to one point in an evening where I realized, okay, I've learned about Jesus, I've studied him, and, you know, I've kind of got to this nearly the end of my degree. And I know a lot about things, but I don't know him. And I kind of, I made that decision that I couldn't sit on the fence anymore. I had to kind of, there wasn't really a fence. You either believe or you don't. And at that point, I was like, okay, yeah, I'm ready to sort of give my life to Jesus. So, I just really saw the love of Jesus in his people, the way they accepted me. They didn't judge me or sort of look funny at me or anything. They just accepted me and invited me to things and welcomed me in. And that was just such an amazing thing. So I want to fast forward a fair bit. And suddenly I'm with John and we find ourselves in London and we're at Northwest Church. And if I'm honest, I hadn't really dealt with a lot of the things that had led up to that point. So, you know, if I'm honest, self-harm was still a bit of an issue. If I wasn't doing it, I was probably thinking about it. If something bad happened, that would be one of the things I would think, like, oh, that's a way of dealing with things. And I remember one particular service, and Mark, who was one of the elders at the time, was preaching about, you know, getting freedom from things and, like, dealing with things. And I pretty much ran away. I sort of, like, ran out of the room, like, oh, no, I can't. And I realised, okay, this is a bigger issue than I'd actually allowed myself to realise. And so I realised that obviously, so 12, I was now maybe 22, that's like 10 years of actually not really dealing with things very well. And I kind of realised I didn't know who I'd be without dealing with things in that way. And so obviously I had a bit of a decision to make. And John at the time said, you know, why don't we go and pray with some people or get somebody, talk to someone. So we went to our wonderful friends Zoe and Andrew's house, and I don't think they knew what was kind of coming at the door. So we walked in their house, and I couldn't even look at them. I kind of remember I just said to John, you tell them. And I just sort of sat there like this, and it really reminded me about what Andy Robinson said last week about like the breakthrough, sort of like what's more important, your reputation or the breakthrough. And so John told them everything, and they prayed, and we sort of went home, like, thank you very much. And about a week went past, and I was driving to work one day, and I was like, wow, I haven't even thought about that. I haven't even thought about dealing with things in that way. And I was like, oh, my goodness, that's amazing. And, like, another week went past, and another. And I realised, basically, that I just hadn't, I hadn't really had to sort of deal with it and strive to get it to happen. It, like, basically, Jesus had done it. They'd prayed, and I really believe that, like, bringing it into the light had done that. And yeah, let me just check. I haven't forgotten anything. Yeah, basically just that the power of Jesus broke it, and confessing it, bringing it into the light, letting people pray. And yeah, just that I really felt that, you know, I tried for how many years to sort of modify my behavior and not do this because I knew it was the wrong thing to do. Like, I'm a Christian now and I don't do that. And actually trying to do that did nothing. And actually what brought the freedom was Jesus, basically. Like, the, so yeah, that's it.
Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Isn't God good?
Yeah.
So I'm going to be talking about something very different to that, but I think that's really helpful because it's just a story of how someone in our midst came to know the power of God transforming their life. And it's just really fun to know each and every person who is in here will have a very different story, and hopefully we'll get more chance to tell more people's stories of how they found freedom and to hear that, because it breathes life into the soul when you know that other people's lives are being transformed. So thank you so much, Sarah. Thank you for being so open and honest with everyone. I'm sure it's going to bring freedom to people themselves. So what I'm going to speak about today is having great expectations in our faith. So if I was to ask you, what does it mean to be a Christian? I'm not going to ask you, don't worry, you don't need to, you need to, but think about that. I left it quiet for a second so you could think about it. Because what we probably think actually it means that God has saved us, it means that God has saved me, I am safe, I am this person, I am a new creation because of what God has done in me. That probably is what comes to mind. That is true, okay? Those things are really true. But what I want to tell you this morning is that actually, as a Christian, you are a commissioned person. In the police, they have high commissioners. And what that means is that someone at the top of the police has told someone below that you have the authority in this area to be me and to rule and to have power and to reign in this place, to have the same authority that I would have if I was in that place. As a Christian, that is the place that we live in. We are the commissioned, the commissioners of God. There's a great commission that we're given if you go on to the next one. And this is what it says, okay? Jesus says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age." This is the message that Jesus gave to his disciples before he went back to heaven. And he said to them, "I have been given authority, and I am giving you authority to go out into all the world to make disciples of all nations. I am giving you the same authority that I walk in for you to walk in." He promises to be with us in that midst. He promises to walk with us. He promises to empower us. But he tells you that you can walk into any situation as someone who has been taken out of darkness into glorious light and bring light in that situation. This is for us. So this isn't just for the disciples. I know this is for us because it says to the very end of the age, and we are still in the same age as the disciples were in. The age was the age between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. That is today's age. So this commission wasn't just to the disciples. This commission is to each person afterwards as well. To each and every Christian who was to come. That Jesus would be with them because he wants to go out and he wants to save the world. It's God's aim to bring transformation and his kingdom into this world and to use you to do it. There's a few more commissions that Jesus gave while he was on the earth, so we can see what it kind of looks like. So the first one, if we go to the next. Okay, so the first one that I have is Jesus sending out the 12. Okay? So Jesus said this to the 12. He called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. That's the message he gave to the 12. Okay, you can find that in Luke 9. And what did they do? They went out into the nations around them and they performed miracles and they told people that the kingdom was near. Then, afterwards, he sent out 70 people. You see this, it's growing in number. Okay, and what they did was they came back and they reported to Jesus. Oh no, this is what he says. So whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal those who are sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So he started with the 12, then he went on to the 70 and he commissioned them to go out in his authority to transform the nations around, to bring healing and the kingdom of God in. And then after that, okay, so just before the 70, it says it later in the story, returned to Jesus amazed, saying, wow, this is incredible. Look what God has done. Like, it's amazing. Even the demons bow down. And actually, Jesus rebukes them then. Well, I don't know if it's a rebuke, but he says, don't take joy in the fact that demons bow down to you. Take joy in the fact that your name is in the book of life. But it is fun. And then in Acts 1, there's another commission, and it says, Jesus says this to the 120 people this time. So again, it's growing in number, okay? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even the remotest parts of the earth. Do you get the picture here? Jesus has come down, and he's died for you, and he's transformed your life, and praise God because of that. But he's done that because he wants to use you to bring life and light into this world, to bring his kingdom of hope, his kingdom of joy, his kingdom of peace into this world. That's why he's done it. He does it because he loves you as well. And he loves spending time with you. And he loves it when you love the fact that he saved you. But he wants to use you to bring other people to that place. Trinity has thought about this Great Commission quite a lot. It's kind of on our heart, funnily, since we're the church. And we've developed something that we think is our kind of vision of how we go after the commission, the Great Commission that Jesus has given to us. If we go to the next slide. Okay. We believe that this is how we will bring the kingdom of God as a church to this local area. When I say as a church, I don't just mean all together, I mean as individuals as well. Yeah. Okay, so this is what we are all committing to by being part of this church. We are committing to seek his presence. Yeah. We believe that the presence of God brings transformation. We believe that when we see his face, that we will bring him into this world. That his presence being upon us is the difference. Moses said that I will not go anywhere without you, Lord, because if I go without you, what difference is there in me to anyone else? But the difference is that you carry the presence. So we are committed to seeking the presence of God. And we're so blessed to have wonderful worship, and it just draws the presence of God. And we are determined to bring salvation. God came, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And that's what he's given us. And that's what we're seeking in this world. I'm not going to go into each of these because we did a series right at the beginning of term. And if you didn't hear the sermons then, go and listen to them because that's what we're going after. That's what we're going after as a church. So listen to them. We're going after salvation. We want people to know Jesus. We want people to be restored. We want people to be transformed. We want people to know the power of God in their lives. That's what we mean by salvation. What we mean by transformation, we often bring this down to an individual level because it often happens there. But actually what we want to see is we want to see the city transformed for God. We want to see Barnet changed because we are here. We want to see our workplaces changed because we are there. We want to see God come in our everyday life. That's what we mean by going after transformation. And we'll do that as a body, but we'll also try and encourage you as an individual to go into your workplaces, to go into the schools, wherever you go, to know that you are called, that you are commissioned to bring these things in. God has commissioned you to bring these things in, to walk in the light and to take light wherever you go. Okay, now comes for a time of authenticity from me. Okay, so if we go to the next slide. How do I continue to walk in this expectation when disappointment gets in the way? I think it's a common question that people have, especially in the UK. I think it is a big problem. It's a rock that gets in the way and stops the flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we are disappointed, either by our personal situations or by me stepping out and not seeing God in the way that I expected God to act. And what it can do is if you don't deal with your disappointment, is disappointment can turn into offense. And what offense is it's a jail cell which stops you from doing the things, to being that commissioner. If you don't work on your disappointment, it will lead to being offended with God. Yeah. When you're offended with God, it's like you are in a prison cell. Yeah. That's the truth of it. And disappointment can either come by our personal situations. Maybe I have an illness which I didn't expect. Maybe, I don't know, there's lots of different situations. Maybe I wanted to do something and it didn't come to pass and I thought God was calling me to that and it doesn't happen. It's like, I can be disappointed in that situation. Now, disappointment is a natural thing. It's okay to be disappointed. What's not okay is not dealing with that disappointment so it becomes offense so that you're not walking in the authority God has given you. And I've walked this walk, I'm walking this walk, and I do it, it's because when you step out, when you choose to live like that, God doesn't always work in the way I want him to. God doesn't always do the things I expect him to. And so I have to learn to walk that walk of dealing with that disappointment, okay, and not getting offended. So how do we do it? Thankfully, there is a great example in the Bible of a mighty man of God who suffers with disappointment. Who knows who John the Baptist is? Yeah? You know who John the Baptist is? Your Bible knowledge is hot. Okay, I've got a few questions. Why was John significant? And I've put Bible verses up there, do you know, if you need some hints. And I want answers this time. So why was John significant?
He was paving the way for Jesus.
The forerunner before Jesus. And what do you mean by forerunner? And why is that significant? Yeah, so he was the forerunner to let the world Jesus know. He was that and he did that. Any other reason it's significant that he did that?
It's evidence.
It's evidence that what was told 500 years before John existed was that there would be a forerunner to the Messiah. He was prophesied years and years. In Isaiah, he was prophesied beforehand. In Malachi, he was prophesied beforehand. Long time ago, he had great significance. He was a man of significance. Next question. When did he first meet Jesus? Let's have a... No, you did the answer last time. Let's have...
In Luke 1.
Luke, what happens in Luke 1? Anyone? In the womb.
Oh, very good.
Yeah. That's Bible knowledge. What happens there? Yes, he did. So what happens is... He leapt for joy, didn't he? John leapt for joy. So what happens is Elizabeth is the mother of John the Baptist. And she has this, John the Baptist, she was barren. Okay, she couldn't have children. They were old in age, her and Zechariah, her husband. They were barren, they couldn't have kids. And then an angel meets Zechariah and tells him, you're going to have kids. He is going to, the prophecy was there again, you're going to be the forerunner to Jesus, the Messiah, sorry. And then, so she gets pregnant in a natural way. And then Mary gets pregnant in a supernatural way. And she runs away to Elizabeth to kind of work it out in her head what's going on. Because Elizabeth is her cousin. So Mary and Elizabeth are cousins, both of them pregnant in this kind of amazing way. And what happens when Mary comes through the door is the baby inside Elizabeth jumps for joy, leaps, and all of a sudden Elizabeth is full of the Holy Spirit, and she says to Mary, what have I done to deserve the mother of my Lord coming to my house? That can only be by the Holy Spirit, you know? So there is significance in John the Baptist, and why that's so significant is from an early age, John would have been told these stories, okay? We know that John was told that he was going to be the forerunner from young ages because then he goes on and he lives that life and it was taught into him. So we know that Mary and Elizabeth, or Elizabeth at least, would have been telling John these stories. He'd have been told, this is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. You're the one making the way for him. So John would have known Jesus was the Messiah all along from young age. The final question I have, where was Jesus when... Oh, sorry, where was John when Jesus was baptized? He's what? He was right there. Was he right there? Huh? No, he was not. He baptized him! Woo! I thought I'd catch you out with that one. Tricky. John was the baptizer of Jesus. And what he did was, when Jesus came, he tried to say, no, Jesus, I cannot baptize you. I am not worthy to baptize you. You are the Messiah to come. And then Jesus convinced him, actually, no, you do need to do this. And so John did it. And what happened at Jesus' baptism? The Holy Spirit came. The heavens opened. A dove came down. Everyone there heard a voice. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. John the Baptist would have had no doubt that Jesus was the Messiah. Are we happy with that?
Yeah.
We're happy with that. Okay, let's read today's story. Luke 7, chapter 18. Okay, the disciples of John reported to him about all these things. So previously, Jesus had been doing lots of miracles. The disciples of John went to report to John that Jesus was doing this. Okay, now I do have another question. Where was John when this happened? In prison. There you go. That's good. John was in prison at this time. Is prison a good place to be? Is it a happy place? No? Is it a place John would want to be? Is it a place the mighty man of God would have expected to be? No. Okay, let's go. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" When the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?'" At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." So we have this moment. John's expectation of what the Messiah would be has not been fulfilled. You see, the Jewish nation at the time were expecting a Messiah to come and to rule and to bring freedom from the other people that were ruling and reigning. They had read scripture. In the Old Testament, in the scripture they would have had, there is prophecies about Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And often they're intermingled with each other. And they, at that point, had kind of pulled out the ones of the suffering Messiah. And they'd gone for the ones of the ruling, reigning Messiah on earth. And so that's what they were expecting. They were expecting to have more freedom, not less freedom. John would have been making a path for this man who would have, he'd expect to bring freedom to his life, and what he's feeling now is less freedom physically than he's ever had. He's been put in prison, and he physically does not have freedom. Would you not be a bit disappointed? I would be. I'd be really disappointed. And you notice what Jesus says is, "Do not take offense at me." Blessed is the one who does not take offense at me. Okay, what I want to do now, I want to go into what John did in order to deal with the disappointment he was feeling. Because I think this is something each and every one of us can and will do over time if we are going to walk out the life that Christ has called us to. Okay, so the next. Okay, what did John do? He went to Jesus. He sent his people to Jesus to find out. The reality in this situation, when we feel disappointment, what I want to do is I want to do one of two things. I either want to run away, I want to take flight, I don't want to go to Jesus, or I want to stay there and try and fight. That's the reality, like I want to fight in my own, you know, in my own strength. I want to fight for it. Or I want to run away, one or the other. What God wants us to do is he wants us to run to him. And I think the path is faith. So it's not flight, it's not fight, it's faith. Okay, and sometimes that looks a bit like fight, and sometimes that looks a bit like flight, but the path of faith is to trust in God and to be in his presence and to go to him. What it isn't, though, is just kind of, "I'll wipe it away, it'll go away, it'll be fine." It's not ignoring the problem, it's going to God with the problem. If you ever read Psalms, you would know that actually that is what prayer looks like. "How long, O Lord, will you abandon me?" How long, O Lord, will you go away from me? Why are my enemies all around me? Why are they winning and me not? You know, that's the reality. That's what we have to do in prayer. We have to go and we have to be real with God in the presence. We have to run into his presence, run into his arms, because that's where we will get freedom. And you'll notice in these psalms, what happens towards the end of the psalm generally is actually David is worshipping God. So he goes in with kind of anger and kind of wanting to fight and wanting to be real with God. And what he does towards the end is he ends up actually, no, God, you are awesome. You are amazing. You are incredible. And he ends up worshipping God. And that's because God meets him in that place of frustration. What often happens is we often condemn ourselves in these situations. When we're feeling disappointment, we often condemn ourselves. I love what Jesus does. So the disciples that John sent go, and then the conversation continues, and Jesus speaks to the crowd. And what does he say to the crowd? Does he say, oh, blimmin' heck, John, you know I'm the Messiah. What are you doing? You're a failure. Why has he failed me as well as everyone else? No, Jesus turns around and says, John is the greatest. He's the greatest man that ever lived. He talks about how amazing John is. Now, if you learn in those places of disappointment to go into God's presence rather than condemning yourselves, you will get the affirmation of the Father.
Yes.
The Father will affirm you. The Father will tell you how much he loves you, how much he cherishes you, how much he adores you, how much he doesn't mind that you didn't take that opportunity. He doesn't mind that you're feeling a bit of pain because he knows the reality of human life. And he will affirm you. Now, the situation didn't change for John in that place, but he will affirm you and give you strength to walk that walk. Secondly, what else does he do? Okay, so it's the knowledge that Jesus was the Messiah. So even though that Jesus knew that John should have known, he actually points to himself as the Messiah. Us reading this in Western age, if we didn't have much Bible knowledge, wouldn't actually know that this is what Jesus is doing. But the way Jesus answers takes John back to himself as Messiah. The prophecies that John would be thinking of, like Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to bring freedom to those who are captive. Jesus basically uses the words, go and say this to John, to point out that Jesus is the Messiah. We need to decide and know that there's a firm foundation. Jesus is the Messiah. That's the truth. There is no other. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one who was, who is, and is to come. He is the one who created heaven and earth. Jesus is the one that spoke everything into being. Jesus is the one who came down to earth. Jesus is the one who lived a sinless life. Jesus is the one that went to the cross for my sins. Jesus is the one that raised from the dead and defeated death, once and for all victorious. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one. He is currently the one. He is now the one. He was, he is. So he is the one who is reigning in all authority. He is the one who is stood at the Father's right hand. He is the one. Now. He is the Messiah, no one else. And he is to come. He is the one who is going to return and take us to glory. And he is going to reign throughout all eternity. And he is going to receive the praises of us all eternity. The heavens and earth will bow down to him for all eternity. Jesus is the Messiah. We have to know that. We have to enjoy it. And what we do when we enjoy that is we realize the goodness and the character of God. As we decide that that is the truth, it's not just a decision, it's a reading and enjoying that Jesus is the Messiah. And you notice what the character of God is through that, because he is good towards us. You cannot argue that Jesus is good towards us. And that is God's character reflected. The third thing, he sends John back to scriptures. And these kind of things intermingle with each other. Okay, so he sends John back to search out the scriptures. Okay, I am convinced that this is the word of God. I'm convinced that it's the authority that I stand on. Therefore, when I'm disappointed, when I go to God, he'll often give me Bible verses, and I will go to that Bible verse and I will read it, and I'll get refreshing from that. I'll get restored from that. My expectation would be restored through reading that. Do not stop reading your scripture when you're disappointed. Go back to scripture, read it again and again. It's the lifeblood, it's a living word. It's alive and active, and it lives when you read it. It jumps off the pages and is alive. Enjoy it, eat it, chew it. Get to know it really well, because it will be a firm foundation for your life. The final thing, other people's testimonies. So we've just had Sarah's testimony, and that breathes life into my soul hearing that testimony. Okay? If you're going after healing and you're not seeing healing, watch testimonies about healing. There's loads of them available. What I personally find helpful is when I know someone who has experienced healing, I go and speak to them. And I say, oh, tell me that story again. Oh, Andy, I told you that a million times. Tell me again. Let me enjoy it. Because it restores faith in me. Because stories of God's goodness in other people's lives restores faith in my heart and soul. That he wants to do it again and again and again. I think they're the four things that John does and Jesus, you know, work together in order to restore something from disappointment and deal with that disappointment really well. You know, you be real with God, but you worship him as God. You enjoy his scripture and you read it and you let it transform your mind in your thinking. You go into his presence and you get affirmed by him. And there's something else that I want to say just at the end. Jesus isn't looking for someone who is perfect to go out and to do this work. Tim, is there one more thing? Okay, you are God's commissioned. You are God's commissioned people. Even if you're in the midst of disappointment, he wants to use you to bring light and life to different people around you. Even if you don't understand it, he wants to bring life and light to different people through you. It's often in that place of not understanding it that he will use you. It's a really weird thing, but when you're not understanding it, when you're a bit confused, God will often use you in that place. Let me encourage you. He doesn't need you to be perfect in order to use you. Be open to God using you in every situation. Be open to God using you when you're hurting. Be open to God using you when you're not healed. Be open to God using you when you're not seeing your mate saved, even though you've been praying for them for 12 years. He can still use you. He is using you, even if you don't know it actually, you know. You should go away from today knowing that if I step into this situation as a Christian, I am the light of life in that situation. Okay. So I would love to pray for some people. I'd love to just see what God is doing. So let's just pray. Let's just wait on him a minute. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, I thank you that you're in our midst. Jesus, I thank you that you are in the job, Lord Jesus, of bringing freedom. Thank you that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Lord Jesus, wash over us afresh now, Lord. Wash over us afresh, Lord. Come and have your way in this place, Lord. So I believe God is touching lives. I believe he's touching hearts. That he's at work in this place. Lord Jesus, come and bring transformation. We know it's your power. We know that you reign in these situations, Lord. We know that you know the life of everyone in this room, Lord Jesus. I thank you that you take great joy in them. I pray now, Lord Jesus, your children would know your joy, Lord Jesus, that your joy would fall in their hearts, Lord. That your joy, Lord Jesus, would fall. I pray that you would lift depression, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would take anxiety away, Lord Jesus, and replace it with your joy, Lord. Come and work, Lord Jesus. Come and work in your children, Lord. Lord, I pray for those who are living in a way where they're not expectant for you to use them, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would transform our hearts and minds, Lord. I thank you that you have commissioned us, Lord Jesus, to bring your kingdom in, Lord. I thank you that you have chosen us, Lord Jesus, to go into the situations we go into, Lord. I thank you that you have put us in those exact places, Lord. No one else, Lord Jesus, you have put us in those places. I pray that we would hear your voice, Lord, that your voice would guide us, direct us, that we'd be respondent to your words, Lord Jesus. I pray for the opportunity to take risk, Lord Jesus. I pray for the opportunity to be used, Lord God, even when we're finding things difficult ourselves, Lord. I pray that you would come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we believe that you want to save all the nations of this world, Lord Jesus. We believe that you have called us to go into all the nations, Lord Jesus. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord.